Father, we thank you for the blessed truths that we have been able to sing about tonight. And I pray, Lord, that our trust that our hearts and our minds have been stirred up with holy thoughts just from these hymns that have rich words and truths. I thank you, Lord, for your wounds that we sang about tonight. You were wounded for our transgressions, and you were bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon you, and by your stripes we are healed, and we are so thankful to you. I pray, Lord, that those truths would press in upon our hearts and minds every day as we go about our days, as we deal with our sinful flesh, as we deal with sinful people, as we, Lord, just as we live, that the reality of the cross would overshadow us and undergird us and influence us and transform us every single day. Lord, please let that be true. Thank you for the time and your word tonight. We ask you to bless it, Lord. We ask you to bless me, bless these who hear. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit, as we heard about last Sunday night, Lord, may the Spirit of the Lord bless the word of the Lord to your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah started there this morning at Collierville, and want to share with you from that tonight. That's between Obadiah and Micah, if that helps you out, if you're less familiar with your Old Testament than your New Testament. The book of Jonah, and I want to read tonight, just we'll read the first chapter. I won't try to cover all of that tonight. But let's read this first chapter in Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? He said to them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. If you're thinking through the book of Jonah, one quick way to kind of outline this book is give a title to each chapter. In the first chapter, we might call Jonah on the run at sea. And that kind of just tells you that's the main theme of the first chapter, Jonah on the run at sea. The second chapter is really Jonah in the belly of the fish. Jonah in the belly of the fish. The third chapter is Jonah preaching in Nineveh. Preaching in Nineveh. And then the fourth chapter is Jonah sitting outside of Nineveh. And that really kind of helps you, walks you through the story. Probably you're, most of us are probably familiar with the story of Jonah, how that Jonah, as we just read, is called by God to go to Nineveh, does not obey the Lord. The Lord sends the storm, sends the great fish, swallows Jonah up, and in that fish, Jonah is brought to repentance. Jonah is restored. Jonah cries out to God, and he utters those really some key words of the whole book where he has experienced that salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord speaks to the fish who vomits him up out on the dry land. And Jonah in chapter 3 goes to Nineveh. God says a second time, go. And he goes and he preaches. And there's great repentance in the whole city. And the judgment is averted. In chapter 4, Jonah doesn't like that. And he's upset again with God and doesn't like the way that God has operated things. And he wants Nineveh destroyed. He does not want God to show mercy. And the book does not end really in a comforting, sweet ending where Jonah says, Lord, you are right. I have blown it. It really just ends with God's last words to Jonah. Jonah, are you really right here? And look at what I'm doing here. And ought not you to be this way? It leaves us thinking, I think. It leaves us pondering, meditating. Wow. We don't know how Jonah ended up. But it leaves us, how do I respond even now to God, to his ways? Do I bow before the Lord? Jonah, only other time that he's mentioned in the Bible is in 2 Kings 14. We won't go there. But it mentions him there as a prophet of the Lord. It mentions him as a prophet who prophesied and God fulfilled the prophecy that Jonah had given. It speaks of Jonah being a prophet then in the days of a wicked king who ruled for 40 years and did that which is evil in God's sight. And so it was a dark time that Jonah lived. He lived in a time where he was a prophet of God, a man of God, but it was a dark time, an evil time, but yet God was also working and doing things. We don't know for sure, but looking in 2 Kings, just shortly before we read about Jonah, in the brief setting there in chapter 14 of 2 Kings, we read about Elijah and Elisha. We read about these things called the school of the prophets and the son of the prophets. And apparently Elijah and Elisha had great influence on men of God that God was raising up. Some commentators think perhaps Jonah, we don't know, but perhaps he was in part of that group that was being influenced by these godly men. God, it was a dark time, but God was also working, and God had worked through Jonah, and Jonah was a prophet of God. For a few minutes, I want to share with you just some of the themes of this book that just jump out, looking at this book from a big picture. One of the great things I think that God is revealing to us in the book of Jonah is the sovereignty of God. Now, kids, the sovereignty of God, what does that mean? Here's a real simple definition. Here's what it means. It means that God is in charge. The book of Jonah shows us that. It means God is in charge. It means that God rules over everything. That God ranks number one. That God is over all. That's what it means. It also means this. The book of Jonah shows us this, that God is so sovereign, he's so glorified in his sovereignty, that God can use whatever instruments, whatever means, whatever tools, whatever resources that he desires to use in his creation to bring about his own purposes. Isn't that wonderful? Now, you know, God doesn't have to use anything. God didn't have to use a big fish. God didn't have to use a worm and a gourd. God didn't have to use any of that. But we find all throughout the Bible that God is always using things. He's always using people. He's using events. He uses storms. God is glorified in how that he uses his resources, his creation, to fulfill his own pleasure. So we see that God can use a great storm on the Mediterranean Sea. And that's amazing, isn't it? God sent a great storm on the Mediterranean Sea where Jonah was sailing, and it literally rocked Jonah's world, didn't it? And the guys who were on the ship as well. God can use a great fish. Now, most of the time when people think about Jonah, think about the whale, and that kind of clouds things sometimes. I love what one writer says, that the book of Jonah is not about a big fish, it's about a big God, right? It's not ultimately about this thing that we figure out. We don't know what the fish was. The Matthew 12 translated as whale, and that Greek word really just means a great fish. We don't know what it was. Some people say it was a special creation of God. We really don't know. All we know is that God prepared a great fish, and God can use whatever creature in his Mediterranean Sea that he desires to use to fulfill his own purposes. And God is sovereign over the hearts of pagan
wicked people. Isn't that amazing?
God granted repentance to many people in Nineveh. That's awesome to ponder, isn't it? God is sovereign over the hearts of men. God is sovereign in the hearts of these sailors. That God, when He was through with them, that they're worshiping God and they're making vows to God and they're fearing the Lord exceedingly. They're worshiping the one true God of heaven and earth. God is sovereign. God rules over all. He's amazing. God is sovereign, yes, in gourds. There's a gourd of big plant that provided shade for Jonah when he's outside the city, and God made that thing to grow up. God can use gourds, and He was really testing Jonah, exposing more of the junk that was in Jonah's heart. And then, guess what? God can also use a little worm that's hungry and can eat that gourd up and destroy it. And then now Jonah's upset again, and God can send a vehement east wind to Jonah. Listen, this is amazing. The God that we pray to, I love what Brother Zach often says, is that God has solutions often to our problems that we don't even know about. God can fix things and deal with situations in ways that we've never thought of. Because our minds are pretty limited. We think, Lord, there's only way You could fix this is A, B, or C. Well, God may have a D, E, and F, and G, and all the way down to Z. Because God is sovereign and He can use whatever resources at His disposal to fulfill His purposes for the glory of His name. And really, the book of Jonah, isn't it just one small portion in all of Scripture that says what so many other portions of Scripture are saying? That God is sovereign, that God is screaming this in a sense, and it's all throughout the pages of Scripture. Just look at Me and behold My majesty. Behold that I am the Almighty. Look and remind yourself again and again that yes, as Psalm 103 says, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens and His kingdom ruleth over all. How that should strengthen us and encourage us. This is the God that we worship. As I was thinking about preparing this message, I was thankful for hearing the truth of God's sovereignty all throughout my life. And I've fallen back at times in my life where that ended up being the default mode of my thinking in a time of difficulty, in a time of struggle. And I was thankful for Brother Zach and other ministers who have faithfully proclaimed and exposed the Word of God that's exposing to us God is sovereign and how strengthening and encouraging that is to us. So that's a great theme. You see it all throughout the book of Jonah. Another great theme that we find here in this book is the mercy of God. The sovereignty of God and the mercy of God. God spared Jonah's life. Isn't that amazing? Here, the command has come to go and to preach, and Jonah blatantly disobeys the word of the Lord. And God spares him. God has mercy on him. The Assyrians, the Ninevites, were wicked people. We'll hopefully get to some of that this evening. They were a wicked, violent, vicious people, awful people. And God held back His judgment from them and had mercy. God is a merciful God. God has given to us, brothers and sisters, not what we deserve. Psalm 103 says, He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities. God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. God is merciful, abundantly merciful. God was patient with Jonah, even after Jonah repented and went to Nineveh the second time and got angry with God again and was impudent before God and proud before God and disrespectful to God. And if we're writing the book of Jonah, we're probably saying, boom, just get him, Lord. And yet God still is merciful and patient, not excusing Jonah's sin, but actually correcting Jonah. That's how He ends the book with Jonah. This is how you ought to be thinking. This is the question you should be considering. How merciful that God is. Let me ask you this question to make you hopefully appreciate the depths of God's mercy. Can you think about a time when another human being has been merciful to you? Maybe your husband or wife, maybe your mom or dad, right? When another human being has been merciful to you. In other words, you were in the wrong and they could have come down justly really hard. They could have come down and really it would have been tough on you and it would have been just, it would have been right. Have you ever experienced that relief? That feeling of, wow, they were really good to me. This person was really merciful to me. I didn't deserve that. I deserved worse. I deserved far worse, but they were merciful to me. Now,
really a sweet blessing, isn't it? It's a great favor. It's a great relief. It's humbling. But if you felt that way with another sinner showing mercy to you, how much more a holy and righteous God showing mercy to you? Haven't we all experienced that? Lord, you could have been so much harder on me. Lord, I could have suffered much worse. And really, I deserve to suffer much worse. But the book of Jonah shows us that God is a merciful God. And we won't really get to this tonight so much, but even the chastisement, even the harsh pain that God, not harsh pain, it was just, but it was heavy, the heavy pain that God brought into Jonah's life through the great fish was actually a great mercy of the Lord. You know that God could have just let Jonah sink down to the bottom of the sea and drown. But this painful experience of being swallowed and being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights was actually coming from God's great mercy toward him. So, how we ought to thank God for his mercies. Another theme of the book of Jonah, and this is quite appropriate, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 12. Another theme of the book of Jonah is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And I'm glad to be able to say that because, you know, that all of Scripture is centered upon Jesus Christ. So you might think, well, I learned about Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then what the epistles say about him the rest of the New Testament. And certainly we learn so much about Jesus from that, but that's not true, is it? All of the Old Testament is teaching us about Jesus. In one way or another, it's pointing us to Christ, preparing us the way for Christ, showing us our sinfulness and God's holiness. In so many ways, the Old Testament is a warm-up act, if you will. It's leading up. It's preparing the way, pointing us to Christ and all of the greatness of his person, but also what he's done. But then there's specific people in the Old Testament and specific events that specially point to Jesus. And we find Jesus saying that himself here in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Now they weren't sincerely wanting a sign, just saying, "We would really love to believe on you and embrace you. We just need to see something." They had evil hearts, as Jesus says in the next verse. They were just trying to stall. They were trying to buy time. They were trying to figure out a way out of believing in Jesus and embracing him. But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Jesus says, here's the only sign. As if he needed to give him a sign. He'd been doing things left and right. But here's your sign. You want a sign? Here's the ultimate sign. It's the sign of Jonah. That Jonah, as a consequence of sin, went down into the deep for 3 days and 3 nights, didn't he? He went down into the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, almost as good as dead. Never really died, but as good as dead. Looked like he was dead. He's there for 3 days and 3 nights as a consequence of his sin. But then, wow, he came up. It's almost as if he's alive again. He came up and he's walking on dry ground again. And Jesus says, there's your sign. And I'm the fulfillment of that sign. That's the sign of the prophet Jonas, is that for 3 days and 3 nights, as a consequence of sin, not my sins, right, but those of others who I'm in their substitute, standing in their place, because of the sins of sinners born by Jesus, carried by Jesus on the cross, he's crucified, he's buried 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then what? And then he rose again. And he rose again, victorious over sin. We sang about it tonight. The victorious God who has defeated Satan, the spy of that monster tumbling down, as the hymn sang. So Jonah is pointing us to Christ in this way primarily, but other ways as well. Jonah is pointing us to, yes, salvations of the Lord. So we look at Jonah because of sin, down the deep, and then coming up because of the mercy of God, and it should point us to Jesus Christ as the ultimate salvation. He's the basis of God's mercy. He secures God's mercy for us. In his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, there is salvation. Isn't that good news? Right? Good news that the gospel proclaims Christ crucified, Christ buried, and Christ risen for salvation of sinners. That's good news. Hallelujah. That Christ has secured the victory for His people. So Jonah points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many themes that we could look at from the book of Jonah. Jonah speaks to us really about evangelism, about the spread of God's Word. It really was strange. It really was strange that God, unusual, that God sent Jonah to a foreign nation outside of Israel. Now, there were a few times where prophets would go to another nation, but this was a pretty special occurrence. There are prophecies like in Isaiah and other places where God is prophesying against foreign nations and has a word for them, but to go actually to them and to bring a word from God that actually led about to the averting of God's judgment and their repentance and all of this, it's almost like a precursor, I think, to the New Testament. We're showing that God has an interest in the nations. That God has a bigger circle, right, of salvation than just Israel. In the New Testament, what's going to happen? Wow. The gospel is going to go not just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but it's going to go to this place and that place. And Jesus said to the uttermost parts of the earth. And even today, we're pretty far away from Israel, aren't we? And we're rejoicing tonight and singing tonight about the gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a theme of God sending His prophet to a foreign nation. This view of God that probably was strange to a Hebrew prophet. Why am I going to Nineveh? Why mercy for them? Why grace for them? Why the holding off of your judgment for them? So look at, it's funny, this little small book, there's so much of the whole Bible wrapped up here. What do you have? You have sin, you have a sovereign God, you have judgment, you have repentance, you have Jesus, you have resurrection, you have salvation to the Lord, and you have the importance, obviously, of submitting to the will of God and the spread of God's Word throughout foreign nations. Really, the Bible, in so many ways, wrapped up in these few short chapters here in this book. But let's look for a few minutes at the first couple of verses. Jonah running from God. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." First thing I want to notice here is this, is that God has authority over the nations. That God has authority to declare what is evil and what is righteous. God has authority over everybody to declare what is good and what is wrong, what is evil. Now I think about when Moses was sent to Pharaoh. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And what was Pharaoh's response? "Who is the Lord? Who's Jehovah that I should serve Him? I've got my gods. And I'm fine with my gods. I've got up the god of the Nile River and all the gods that the Egyptians served. Who's the Lord that I should obey Him?" But, you know, at the end of the story, right, the rest of the story is that Pharaoh found out firsthand, "I am accountable to the one true and living God." Now, God, this is important for us to realize, God has the authority to confront sinners in their sins. And that's not a heartwarming message for this world we live in today, is it, right? You're not going to hear this in the newspaper, that God has authority to confront sinners with their sins. But that's what the Word of God reveals to us. Through God's prophet, with God's authoritative Word, God says, "You're in sin and your wickedness, I'm judging your deeds and your life as evil in my sight, and it's coming up before me." Literally, it says, when it says "come up before me," it could be translated, "comes up before my face." So God says, "Your wickedness, I see it, I view it, it's opposed to me, you're accountable to me, and I have the authority to call you out on it. It's coming up before my face." So we see that God, and that's important for us to realize, isn't it? Isn't it right for us to remind ourselves, I am under God. God's sovereign. He's in charge. I rank under Him, and He has the authority through His Word to confront me with my sin. He has the authority through His Word, and this is for us as a church, as Christians who have the Christian faith, have the gospel. If the world says, "Well, where are you getting all of this? What authority do you have?" We don't come back and say, "Well, because we're good people." No, we say because we come with the authority of God. Humbly, meekly, but we say, we're not speaking our own words. We're speaking the words of the one, like Jonah said, who made heaven, the earth, the sea. God has authority over you. God has authority over me. God has authority to declare what is sin, what is acceptable, what is pleasing in His sight. But you know, it's It's pretty amazing, because when we do read the Old Testament, it does almost seem like God is pretty much just interested in Israel. And obviously there's a special, incredibly special relationship, so much that God is teaching us there, and that was for a purpose, for a reason. But isn't it amazing that God is telling Nineveh, hey, your wickedness is coming up before my face. That God was interested in every single nation, in every single human being, in every single soul. Their life mattered, right, before a holy God. All of God's creatures, all of His creation, all of human beings made in His image, God sees, He knows, it's coming up before Him. It's sobering to think about applying this to today. That surely God could say, hey, United States of America, your wickedness is coming up before my face. It's coming up into my face, and it's repulsive to me. We could think about any nation, no matter how prosperous, no matter how advanced, no matter how secular, opposed to God, and God, through His Word, says, communicates, you are accountable before me. And doesn't this point us, this reality, point us to the precious things we've just sung tonight about Jesus Christ? Listen, outside of Jesus Christ, outside of His blood, of His merit, of His death, of His resurrection, what do you have? All you have is your evil and your wickedness coming up before the face of God. That's all you've got. And you have no covering, and you have no defense, and you have no way out of the judgment of God. That's how real it is. And that's how precious that Christ is. Because all those who are in Christ, what do they have? They're delivered from the wrath of God. They're delivered from the judgment of God for all eternity for their sins. Why? Because they've been covered, they've been delivered, they've been ransomed, they've been redeemed by Christ. That is good news. So the Word says, look, repent, right? If you don't follow Christ, you're not putting your trust upon Him. The Word of God says, repent, turn. This is the only way. There's, as Andrew preached last week, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only way is only found in Christ. And Jonah reveals to us, wow, this is a holy God, a just God. But praise the Lord for that. But anyways, a theme verse of Jonah in chapter 2 where he says, listen, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. Well, Jonah hears the word of the Lord. He hears the command of the Lord. And Jonah refuses to obey the word of the Lord. Let that sink in. Jonah hears the word of the Lord. He understands the word of the Lord. Verse 2 is not complicated, is it? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It wasn't an interpretation issue. It wasn't a Hebrew issue where Jonah had to say, what does that word mean? Jonah heard the word of the Lord. It was clear instruction, and Jonah refused to obey the word of the Lord. Listen, when we turn away from the word of God, we're turning away from the light. Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we turn away from the word of the Lord into our own ways, we're turning really into darkness in some sense. We're not walking in the way of light. We're not walking in the way of truth. And Jonah's disobedience, it was not, and that should call us, that seeing Jonah's disobedience should be a reflection to us of the mirror of our hearts, right? Or should be a mirror into our hearts, of our hearts. That, in of course, by nature, but also even still as believers, we still struggle with this, that we often struggle with our desires, our preferences, and I think in Jonah's case, really our fears trumping doing the will of God, to where it overrides the will of God. I used this example recently in a Bible study at Collierville, just to show us really how ugly that sin is and self-pleasing above God-pleasing. I said, I want you all to imagine that, telling the church folks at Carville, that we're at the dessert table and there's one piece of pecan pie left, and Brother Bobby, with his, he's walking with a cane now and more feeble every day, he's walking over to the dessert table to get that last piece of pecan pie. And imagine me running over and say, that's my pie, and I get Brother Bobby and I throw him to the ground and grab the pie. Now listen, you're laughing now, but if that really happened, you would be horrified. And we would be like, you know, wow, that would be, we would be horrified. This godly, saintly old man who's on a cane, who's hobbling, and you are so enamored with your pie that you're willing to do this godly man harm. But you know, Brother Bobby's still a sinner, isn't he? And you know that's in one sense what we do to God. We say, Lord, get out of my way. I want what I want. And you're in my way of what I want, or your word's in my way, so I want to shove you out to have my way. Listen, we need a Savior, don't we? That's sin. We need repentance. We need grace. We need this view of, whoa, disobedience is a big deal. It is a bad thing. And we see it here in Jonah, and we need to see it in our own lives. Jonah, and we need to take sharp account of ourselves, right? Well, we're going to struggle. We're not perfect creatures. So we must be repenting Christians. We must be confessing. We must be keeping short accounts, not allowing this cycle, this pattern of disobedience to build up into our lives until there's a great disaster. And we know this. I'm sure you've heard it before, but it says when Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish, and went down to Joppa, got the ship, went to Tarshish. If you look at this on a map, roughly speaking, Israel is about right here. And Nineveh is over here to the east. And Tarshish is believed was in Spain. And they say it was like the most extreme western route on the trade route. So it's like Jonah saying, I'm getting away as far as I can. So I'm going to get this ship, go Mediterranean Sea, you got to go under Greece, Turkey, Italy, all the way over here to Spain where Tarshish is, and Nineveh is way over here. It wasn't Jonah just, let me go to an island somewhere. I'm getting out of here. I'm running away as far as I can from what God has told me to do. Really, he's abandoning his post as a prophet. I'm running from the message. I'm running from the work. I'm running from what God has called me to do because that's not what I want. That goes against what my heart is crying out for. So Jonah turns away. You know, maybe Jonah thought this is a great plan. And we'll get hopefully in a minute to the why. Why is Jonah doing this? But think about it. Brother Zach talked about this before. Maybe he's like, listen, I think things are falling in place. There just so happens to be a ship right here in Joppa. It's sailing for Tarshish. I can afford it. Maybe the cost was 100 shekels, and Jonah's like, I got 150. I can pay for it and have a little extra to live on. It's all working out. I mean, here's a ship. Beware of reading the tea leaves in your life, right? Of saying, oh, well, this must mean this and that. Oh, this gets me out of what I'm supposed to do. Now, yes, God works through circumstances. God leads us and guides us in one way through circumstances. But not circumstances that guide us against the Word of God, right? So he's not sending circumstances into our life to tell us, hey, it's okay to not obey right now. But God is called, our most sure word of guidance is the Word of God. Our perfect, infallible word of guidance is the Word of God. So Jonah runs, he flees from the presence of the Lord. He goes as far away as he can from the Lord. Another sobering thing that we think about here is this, is the fact that Jonah probably, if he was, not exactly sure, but if he had already been prophesying, I would guess that he had been before all of this. Jonah was a prophet of God. Jonah had probably, we surmise, he had been faithful to God. He had been obedient to God. Jonah might have had more success in his prophetic ministry than we can even see. He may have had a fruitful life. He had possibly had made great sacrifices for God. The point is that Jonah had walked up to this point in a way of godliness and righteousness. He'd walked in a good way. You know what's sobering about that is this. And this should be an arrow to our hearts. Is that no amount of past obedience, no amount of past faithfulness, no amount of past sacrifice or fruitfulness, or anything like that, is a substitute for right now faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, we can't say, boy, I have sacrificed. And maybe you have. Maybe I have. I have done a lot. I've really gone all out. So I need some me time, right? I need some flesh time. I mean, we've heard of people who literally have said their excuse for sin was, listen, I've done my sacrificing. I've put in the hard work. Now it's time for me to have fun. Now it's time for me to indulge the flesh. So this is a word like 1 Corinthians 10, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. This is to call us to guard our hearts continually, to ever stay near the Lord, to not rest on past whatever, past grace and mercies, thankful, learning from them, praising God for them, but saying, Lord, help me to be faithful today. I need grace today. Help me to walk in your way today. Another thing that pops out from this passage of Scripture that's so, to me, it just jumps out on the page because it's repeated. This expression in verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish, here it is, from the presence of the Lord. And then the latter part of that verse, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. In the latter part of verse 10, a third time, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, I really don't think Jonah thought he could outrun what God could see, right? I think surely Jonah must have known Psalm 139. It was written before Jonah. Lord, you know my down sitting and my uprising, my thoughts afar off. Not a word in my tongue, but you know it all together. If I take the uttermost part, if I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost part to the sea, even there shall your hand lead me, your right hand shall uphold me. Certainly Jonah knew. He knew God pretty well. And certainly he knew, I can't get away from God's eye. But I think when he says here, from the presence of the Lord, and literally it could be from the face of the Lord again, that Jonah was fleeing, he was fleeing from what we might call the felt presence of God. He's running away from God's face, like looking for God's favor. He's running away from the place of blessing. He's running away. Listen, that must have seemed like a wonderful idea at the time. But brothers and sisters, we must remind ourselves there's nothing worse. There's nothing worse than being out from the felt presence of God. There's nothing worse than fleeing from seeking the face of God, seeking His favor and His mercies and His fellowship and communion with Him, even if the way is difficult, because it was going to be difficult going to Nineveh. But going to Nineveh, even with those difficulties, would be staying in the presence of the Lord, staying before the favor of God's face. Isn't that a sobering line? From the presence of the Lord. From the presence of the Lord. I know. Young people, I think about you. I think about all of us. But young people, I know where your shoes. I remember those days where it seems like away from the presence of the Lord, there must be something to it, right? Because so many people go there. Because so many people do. There must be something mom and dad are making me miss out on. Or the Bible, God is keeping from me. There must, but oh, listen, if Jonah could be here preaching today, he would say, no, don't do that. If David could be here today, he would say, oh no, boy, if I could take one back, I'll tell you about Bathsheba. Yes, sin has this attraction to us. The world has this pull upon us. Even people who are believers, love the Lord, born of His Spirit, our sinful nature still has an attraction to darkness. And that's why Scripture says, don't envy the wicked. Don't envy the evildoer. Look at their end. Look at their end. Don't let the present glamour and glitz and attraction and seeming pleasure dull your judgment. Don't leave the face of the Lord. So think about it practically in your life. Don't leave the Word of God, right? Don't leave the Word of God. So daily you're coming into the Word of God saying, Lord, I need to be before your face. I don't even understand everything I'm reading, Lord. But I'm gonna grab something here. I want to find some promise, some encouragement. I need to be in your presence. You're not leaving the altar of prayer. Even if you have 10 minutes to pray tomorrow, that's all you've got. You're a busy mom, and we all know how that is. And you're saying, but I've got to be before God's face today. Lord, I've got to confess some things to you, and I've got to thank you and praise you, and I've got to call on your name. I've got to be before your face. I don't want to leave your presence. So you don't look at the house of God as an option, right? You say, I must be before the presence of the Lord. I know God's promised His presence with His people as they gather. I must be there to hear His word. I want to be there to have my soul stirred up and renewed. I don't want to leave the fellowship. So use Here's a practical point. Use the resources, use the tools, use the blessings that God has promised. Use the resources to which God has promised His way of blessing. So God, we know God will bless us through His Word. We know God will bless us in His house. We know God will bless us in the fellowship of the saints. We know God will bless us in prayer as we seek Him. So we're using all, as Brother Ronnie says, all the tools in the toolbox, right, that God provided for us to stay before His face, to walk before His light. I love the words of Psalm 36. Psalm 36 that speaks of the blessedness of being in the presence of God, of being in His favor. Psalm 36, verse 7 says, "How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." Isn't that precious? Lord, because your loving kindness is so great, we trust under the shadow of your wings. Your people are abundantly satisfied with the fatness, the riches of your house. We're drinking of the river of your pleasures. Because, Lord, with you is the fountain of life, this bubbling fountain of life. In thy light, Lord, we see light. We really are enlightened as we walk in your light. But finally, I know that our time's getting short, but why in the world, why would Jonah do this? Why would he run so far away? We might think, well, and I meant to tell you about the Ninevites. The Ninevites were a wicked people. They were a scary people. So maybe Jonah thought, boy, they're violent. I'm probably going to have my throat cut and it's going to be all over for me. I don't want to go there. That may have passed through Jonah's mind, but that's not what we find what Jonah says about it. Maybe Jonah thought, that's just too long of a journey. I'm kind of a homebody, whatever. All the excuses we might think of that we can maybe understand, that's not what Jonah said. But what do we find in Jonah chapter 4? Jonah, from his own lips to the Lord, he reveals his heart. He reveals his heart. Jonah 4 verse 1 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed with God," right? "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee." Listen to these words. I know I'm getting tired and the time is short, but listen to these words. Jonah says, he prayed to the Lord and said, "I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil." And Jonah was saying this after he was seeing that God is going to spare Nineveh the judgment. Here's the reality. The reason that we find in Scripture that Jonah did not go to Nineveh the first time was that Jonah did not want God to have mercy on Nineveh. He didn't want them spared. This should kind of be like a water knife. Whoa, wait a second. Water in my face, waking me up. His heart was that hard towards these people? You know what? Think about it. The Assyrians later on would take over the northern kingdom of Israel, and they would bring the children of Israel as exiles in Assyria. They were a wicked people, a pagan people, a godless people. Listen. It was like going to preach to ISIS if your family perhaps had been murdered by ISIS. The Assyrians were a vicious people. Their goal was to inspire terror in their enemies. They would literally stack up skulls of their victims, make skulls stacked of the skulls of their victims to terrorize their opponents. Their torture practices, I will not share with you, but they were awful. It was, think about the maximum pain for the longest time. Not a quick death, but the maximum pain for the longest time. In fact, in chapter 3, when the king of Nineveh says, "Y'all, let's repent," he says, "Put away your violence. They're a violent people, a wicked people, a bloody people." And studying this with the history with the kids a couple years ago, I thought ISIS, this is ISIS. Cruelty, barbaric, unspeakable. The things they would do to women, the torture they would give. And Jonah says, "God, I don't want you to be merciful to them. They don't deserve mercy." I can understand Jonah, can't you? It's kind of like a black man from the deep south whose grandpa was lynched, God having him go to preach to a meeting of the KKK, right? I don't want God to have mercy on y'all. You don't deserve mercy. You're bloody. You're vicious. I want God to bring it to you. It's like what Corrie Ten Boom experienced, right? You know, her story that they housed the Jews in the Holocaust and then were arrested. And her father dies in the prison camp. Her sister dies in the prison camp. They undergo all this awful, harsh, unspeakable treatment in the prison camps. And then after, and God blesses her to have a soft heart and forgiving heart and all this. And then after, she's going around, she's speaking throughout Europe about her experiences. And she's at this meeting and she's talking about the forgiveness of God and all this. You probably know the story of the German man who comes up to her after, and she recognizes him as a vicious, wicked man in one of these camps that they were in. And he says, "Fräulein, I'm so thankful to hear you talk about God's forgiveness." And he reaches out his hand to her. And her words were, "I had no desire to forgive this man. Had no desire to shake that man's hand." And this was this moment of, she says it well, but this moment of crisis and of conflict. And finally reaches out the hand. Her experience was that when she reached out her cold hand to him, that the warmth of the Lord flowed through her heart and she could forgive him. Is there anybody in your life that you don't want God to have mercy on? Hopefully not, but perhaps because of deep hurts that are real, because of great pain. Maybe there's somebody that you say, "I don't ever think about praying God have mercy on them." Well, this is a word for you, isn't it? This is a word for us. Is there a people group that we don't want God to have mercy on? That we say, "Oh, they're all just blah, 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 blah." Maybe it's somebody at work and they're not, you know, having stacks of skulls lined up, but they're just obnoxious and they're vile, and maybe they're just foul, wicked people and you hate to be around them. And understandably so. The thing is, my last thought is to pray for God to have mercy on them. And when we talk about God having mercy, we're not talking about God excusing their sin, right? We're not talking about, let's just be soft on sin. We're saying, "Oh God," and shouldn't it be the default, the often prayer of our heart who've received mercy? Shouldn't it be the often prayer, the frequent prayer of our heart, "Oh God, would you have mercy on this person and bring them from their sin to light, from darkness to you, Lord? That's the best thing that could possibly happen to them." Especially we who've received mercy. We who've received the grace of God. We who God has, like Abraham, could have had the knife on us. But God said, "Wait, let me give a substitute so you go free." So we who've received such grace of God, shouldn't it be our heart, "Oh Lord, would you have mercy on others?" Last night I was in Kroger, and there was a lady who the security was dealing with for shoplifting, and she was obnoxious and ugly, and she ran out, and they're calling the police. It's just this scene. They said, "Oh, did you hear she's pregnant?" and all this. I just thought, wow. Now, part of our response could be, you know, and look, evil is evil, right? And it's wrong. It's terrible. We're not talking about being soft on sin. But I thought, Lord, I'm just thinking about Jonah. Lord, have mercy on this woman. She's in darkness. She's messed up. She's going in her sinful desires. She can't save herself. Salvation to the Lord. Lord, have mercy if it be your will. And you know what? Jonah said, "God, I know how you are. You have a track record, Lord. It'd be just like you. It'd just be just like you. Even though you're so holy to display such grace to an undeserving, wretched people." Jonah knew God. He knew him. But he didn't want grace given in this instant, in this moment. So may our hearts ponder what we've received in mercy. And may we seek, "Lord, help me to have that kind of a heart, a merciful heart, even to some, to all, but even to some that may be difficult for me to have mercy upon." I pray these thoughts are a blessing to you. I pray that the heaviness of this weighs upon us in a good way. And let me just close in this. We talk about Jonah's disobedience. Isn't it wonderful that the book of Jonah doesn't end at chapter 1, verse 3, right? That Jonah disobeys, or maybe a little later, then God sends a storm and he dies and drowns and that's it. That's how it could have ended. That's how Genesis 1 or 2 or 3 could have ended. That God creates this paradise and Adam and Eve, they sin and then God destroys them. That's it. The flood could have ended that way. But no, God's a Savior, isn't He? And so God has a story throughout the Scriptures of saving and undeserving wretched people from their sins. May we rejoice in that and devote ourselves to Him in obedience. God bless you.